Leviticus chapter 11, these are God's words. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat, among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe and the bat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot, but is not cloven-hoofed or does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. Whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, these are unclean to you. Whoever touches any carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon, these are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water. Then it shall be unclean until evening, and then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break. And whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean. And any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean. And they shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whoever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am Yahweh your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am Yahweh who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, not just on a Lord's Day afternoon after lunch, but under ordinary circumstances, reading these 47 verses does start to take on a little bit of a tedious sense for us. It is exhausting, and we're not even having to be careful to follow all these things. It's exhausting for us just to read. And just wait until we get to the 116 verses covering various sorts of leprosy in skin or in garments or in houses, etc. It is an exhausting set of regulations, but is presented in a highly motivating context, because distinguishing between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the unholy, we have just heard, is something that the priests need to do, Leviticus 10, verse 10, lest God's people, who he has given to come near him, fail to regard him as holy. You remember this, what he said about why uncommanded worship is such an, to use the language of our own chapter, abomination, is by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And so he gives us his logic at the end of the chapter, that he who is our God is holy, and therefore we who are his people must be holy. For he has saved us to bring us to himself, to be our God, to bring us near to himself. Now they ought to have been motivated enough by the holiness of God and the desire to regard him as holy, but he gives them a very self-interested addendum or corollary to that motivation, which is they've just seen the wrath of God, the fire of God, come out from before Yahweh and consume two who they thought were holy. And so they are not in a position where they are going to read Leviticus 11 and say, wow, that's a lot of rules and a lot of distinctions. And Boy, that's really exhausting. I don't think it's as serious as all that. No, they were literally going to take it dead seriously. And the Lord, in many parts of his word, particularly in the New Testament, helps us to understand why he gave them these regulations concerning eating these animals or touching the carcass of any of these animals, and then even if it is not properly slaughtered, eating or touching the carcass of one of the permitted animals, as we saw towards the end of the chapter. And helped by Scripture's own application of this portion of his word, we come this afternoon and consider three things. First, the heart with which we eat. The heart with which we eat. Second, the principle that these regulations taught, which is an enduring principle for the Christian life. Yeah, thankfully, we don't have to examine every animal so carefully, and we are not subject to these exhausting regulations. And yet the principle that should be energizing rather than exhausting is one that continues. And so we'll consider that second. Finally, by God's stated intention about himself concerning us, which is given in the summary statements in verse 44 and 45, we hope to have our devotion towards God established. So first, the heart with which we eat. Now, this is one of the places where it's helpful to very kind of intentionally, mentally get through the chapter division. Because at the end of last week's portion, you remember, when Moses was concerned about the goat of the sin offering being eaten, Aaron had actually done better than Moses in this case. Aaron was concerned that he would not just eat the right animal in the right place, but that he would eat with the right heart. And recognizing that the sin offering would be honoring him and his family as gifts to Israel, means by which the Lord gives for the atonement to be made, he asks if, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before Yahweh, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of Yahweh? And so this idea of eating with the right heart is already there immediately in the context when Yahweh says to Moses and Aaron, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. And so he gives them this animals that you may eat in terms of clean and unclean. Those animals that are that they may eat and those animals that are unclean to them. Those animals that they eat and those animals that are an abomination to them. And by which they themselves may even become abominable, verse 43, and unclean. Verse 43. Now this, that they were to eat with a right heart towards God, and that this was something that was given to them in instructions that God had given them and that they had to follow, but that were to teach them something about themselves and something about their hearts. That's something that should be fairly obvious from the nature of the regulations, just like it's fairly obvious that the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat can't take away sin, especially if you have if you have to repeat it, that God views them as needing the cleansing, not just of the outward formal cleansing, but the cleansing of the heart. We've mentioned recently about the baptizings of hands and couches and so forth, all of these baptisms that the Pharisees had, and they're coming to John in Matthew chapter 3 to add his baptism to their collection. We've referred to that recently, and they did not like that what they thought was a helpful extra hedge around Leviticus 11, Jesus' disciples did not follow. And so in Matthew 15 we read, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who are from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, "Whoever says to father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God." Now remember, that word korban is the word for offering. That's the verb for drawing near in the Hebrew that we have been seeing throughout the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus is definitely in the background of this in multiple different ways. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Again, he paying attention to formality and regulation, but not obeying God's commandment from the heart. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so there's a very close connection between, on the one hand, drawing near merely in externals and not with the heart, and on the other hand, adding to what God has commanded. And he says, "Such worship is vain." "And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" Now he's going to apply Leviticus 11 for us. "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." And so the Lord had given his people these laws in Leviticus 11 that they needed to follow. Why did they need to follow? Because the Lord gave them these laws. And because by them the Lord made a distinction between the clean and unclean, and the holy and the holy. And he taught them to make the distinction. But did he teach them to make that distinction just so that they could be really good at the cleanliness taxonomy portion of their biology class? Or was it because of how much sin defiles us? And to keep us constantly in mind of God having saved us for himself so that we would come near to him. And the need then to come near, not flippantly, and certainly not according to our own ideas of what's clean and unclean and holy and unholy, but according to God's word. You see, that which comes out of our hearts and out of our mouths, from our heart, does defile us, doesn't it? But we're so slow to see how filthy and how unworthy of God such sin that comes out of our hearts is. And then we are dull to see how great has been the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has not only put away our guilt, but washes us clean, not with the water of baptism, but with the cleansing of his blood, so that the washing of our bodies with pure water points us to having our hearts sprinkled clean by an evil conscience. And so this is a lesson in Leviticus 11 that was lost on the scribes and the Pharisees, and we're even in danger of having this lesson be lost on us in the church. See that what I planned to take would take too long, so I think we'll just summarize. In 1 Corinthians 10, we would need to work through the whole. The people who have eaten the Passover and come through the Red Sea, and they've come out with Moses, and yet the Lord was displeased with them, and they fell in the wilderness. The Lord gives as an example of their being devoted to themselves in idolatry in verse 7. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it's written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And he picks that particular aspect of the quote-unquote feast to Yahweh that had been observed in the wilderness to show how they were not mindful of the Lord. They were indulging themselves, and that this is an idolatry to fail to be mindful of the Lord who has saved us for himself. He brought them to the mountain for himself, and there at the foot of the mountain, they forgot all about him. But he's telling the Corinthians they're in danger of doing the same things, because it's verse 16. The cup of blessing which they bless, it's the communion, it's fellowship with the blood of Christ. The bread which they break, it's fellowship with the body of Christ. So how can they be willing to become unclean and partake of that which belongs to demons in the following verses? And in the discussion, he starts talking then about the eating of meat and the need to do that which honors the Lord in their eating of the meat. He says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, verse 26, and so they can eat whatever is sold in the meat market without asking questions. The problem is not in the meat itself. The meat belongs to the Lord, and the Lord feeds them. But if they do find out that it is against the Lord, then for the sake of conscience, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And this is the context in which you get verse 31, which is a very famous verse for us, and we even had it in the answer to the first catechism question. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. Well, the laws given in Leviticus 11 would have driven that home, because they always had to be thinking about whether what they ate had, you know, was of the right kind, and had it died in the right way, and was it prepared in something clean, and all of those things. And so the Lord used these regulations to keep them thinking about whether they were eating in a way that was appropriate to those who belong to God. Now, you and I don't do that by avoiding bacon and shrimp. But we are, aren't we, always to be eating unto the glory of God. And if you and I ever eat or ever drink or ever do anything and we're not mindful of being those whom the Lord saved for himself, those whom the Lord has consecrated to himself, those who are about to come near again for public worship in the short term, and those whom he is bringing near to himself ultimately, everlastingly, in the long term, then we will be missing the point of Leviticus 11, just like the scribes and Pharisees did. Now, these particular regulations were meant to expire. That principle continues. You know, we had the devotional at the camp out Friday night in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Peter 1, seeing that the principle of wanting to be clean in 1 Thessalonians 4 and being holy because God who called us is holy, in 1 Peter chapter 1, that this principle remains. And yet we know that Leviticus 11 was designed, intended to expire. How do we know that? Well, the Lord declared all foods clean. You remember the sheet that he let down to Peter. And Peter was horrified. And if we were to go, we won't take the time now, to go to Acts 10 and read verses 12 through 15. The description of what was on the sheet is almost a list of abominations from Leviticus chapter 11. And the point is that God meant for these regulations to expire. These regulations kept us constrained until Christ came. Very similar to what Galatians 3 verse 19 through 24 says about our justification. So also in our consecration. So God gave Israel a law to keep that would make it clear to them by all of the sacrifices and all of the ceremonies that the only hope they ever had for righteousness was the Christ who was to come. Right? How were pious persons saved before the coming of Christ? By believing in the Savior to come. So Galatians 3 verses 19 to 24 says, don't you see how God used his law to keep them hoping only in the Savior to come for their righteousness? Well, God also uses his ceremonial law to press home to us how necessary it is that those whom they have saved would be holy unto the Lord in every moment of every day. But now the training wheels of the law have come off. What we have instead of these food regulations is the knowledge that we are united to Jesus Christ, that we are the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit that must be kept clean, that must be kept holy. And so there's not a less constant or less intense devotion of the Christian's life to cleanliness and holiness than there is of the believer before Christ came. It's not less constant or less intense. I suggest to you, based on the substance that has come and the shadow that has been set aside, it ought to be more intense. We ought to be more vigilant. You know, we sing, "Who like we his praise should sing?" But we should also sing and think, "Who like we his holiness should devote ourselves to as holy?" And so that brings us in the last place to God's intention and our devotion. He says, "I am Yahweh who brings you up to be your God." And since he has brought us up, brought us to himself, since he has saved us for himself, his intention to be ours and that we would be his ought to produce our devotion. We were not saved just so that we would be forgiven. We were not saved just so that we would be spared. We were saved so that we would be his. And so he saved us to live lives that say that we are his. And so Leviticus 11, long chapter, exhausting chapter. But we, rather than being exhausted by regulations now, ought to be invigorated by a reality. God has saved us to be ours and to make us his own. And how dreadful it is if we were to eat in any other way than those who belong to him, and those to whom he belongs, or to drink apart from the knowledge that he has given himself to us and he has taken us for himself, or to do anything in any other way. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you for giving us to address you even with that wonderful phrase that God the Son, your Son, our Lord Jesus, used in John 17. And we thank you that knowing that you have adopted us as your children in him, you have made us holy children in the Holy Son of the Holy Father. We thank you for teaching us this by your scripture and communicating it to us by your Spirit, whom you have made to dwell in us, who himself is the Holy Spirit and is for us the Spirit of holiness, who produces a devotion of life towards you. We pray, O God, that you would grant to us to rejoice over how we know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that with this knowledge of you, you have set aside the old form of the regulations that pressed upon us, being devoted to you, being clean for your sake. And we pray, Lord, that now this new living reality that has replaced regulations would stir us up all the more. Oh, forgive us, Lord, for when we have felt it too much of a burden to be devoted to you. How unloving that shows that we still are. And so we thank you for the blood of Christ that puts away our sin and the righteousness of Christ that stands for us. And we pray that you would make us those who love you and therefore keep your commandments and don't find them burdensome, but find it joyous and life-giving and freeing to devote ourselves entirely to you, intensely to you. Lord, this is almost foreign to us. We're grateful to you for the moments in our lives when we have had a taste of that kind of consecration and devotion. And yet we confess freely, there's no use in trying to hide anything from you or ourselves, that this sort of devoted, consecrated life is something that we often find ourselves resisting and often find ourselves just having forgotten you altogether. So help us by your Spirit and bring your word home to our hearts and conform us to Christ, who did only ever eat for your glory and only ever drank unto your glory and only ever did anything unto your glory. And now grant that this righteousness of his, which has been counted for us, would also be replicated in us from him. Grant that we would only ever eat unto your glory, only ever drink unto your glory, only ever do anything unto your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.